Good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church online. My name is Kit Sheehan. We need to prepare ourselves for the worship service. Put away the TV, turn off the TV, and stop looking at all those nasty things on the internet. There's nothing but bad news out there. But we have good news. So let us concentrate on the good news. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the time we have to worship you, to be part of your plan. So now, Father, we ask you to help us focus with the power of the Holy Spirit that we might worship you in a way that's pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, we got good songs for us today?
Good morning, everyone. If you have a new Broadman hymnal, would you turn to 450? 450 is I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord.
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Jesus, my God, I know his name, his name is all my trust, nor will he put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. Firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands till the decisive hour. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the new Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross.
Once again, if you have a hymn book, would you turn with me to 327? Please join us in number 327, More About Jesus.
Jesus would I know, more of his grace to all the show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. Jesus. Oh, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, oh, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Thank you. Thank you. More about Jesus. That's what we want. Okay, let's turn our attention to prayer here. Continue to pray for the Fossil and Carrie John and their family, their children, their safety. We'll revisit that in a second. Prayer requests for the Daig family. Continue to pray for the Daig family and the loss of their mother or grandmother. Continue to pray for Judith's daughter, Karen, myasthenia gravis, difficult situation. So pray that the doctors will be able to address her symptoms, even if they can't cure it. I guess the others will get here in our prayer list. Okay, we talk about Herman. Let's see here. Head over. There we go. Herman and Judith. For health, stamina, and blessings in their lives, to continued happiness in spite of the difficult sufferings. Pray for John and Judy Hintz in the Tucson Bible Church, for their ministry there, for John's health. He's always been challenged ever since the motorcycle accident years ago. So we talked about Fossil and Carrie John. It's difficult to live in Pakistan as Christians in a predominantly Muslim country. We know that there's tremendous challenges from the Muslim community, and yet they have their outreach and love, which surprises many Muslims, that in spite of the challenges, the hostility of the Muslim community against their church, that they have an outreach of love. And remember their children, they have many issues with their children, health issues. Pray for the Risley family, the same kind of thing, missionaries. So the Grady and Courtney, that they will have, pray that they will have the resources to have a flourishing ministry there, for the clinic that Courtney runs, and the food that Grady provides. And I don't know if he's back in the prison system. I know that he was effective there. We'll pray for Brother Linus. Know that there's constant issues there. We know that it's not just hostility, but it's many Christians are killed there. So they're dying for their faith. We're not to that point in the States. In actuality, we're having somewhat of a revival. The problem with the revival is, what doctrine will the new believers receive, or will they receive no real doctrine? Or will they just be taught that they have to use their sin nature? They don't say sin nature, but they say you have to accomplish good works. But we know that apart from the Holy Spirit, we can produce no good works. So we pray for Brother Linus, for his safety, his protection, but all of the missionaries in Africa, difficult, whether it's Sudan, Somalia, Liberia, and Nigeria, just all of the different countries, that there are missionaries there trying to teach. And among them will be Dan Hill. I missed his name there. But pray for Dan's has leukemia. But as long as the symptoms are not severe, he can continue to minister. We pray for the military, We pray for peace in Iran. There's hope that an agreement, a treaty of some sorts can be signed tomorrow night. I think that was what Trump said today. But we never know until it's actually signed, and you never know if they're actually going to follow it. So pray that God the Holy Spirit can move in Iran, that people will be open to the word, that there'll be missionaries that can touch people's lives with the gospel, the good news. Pray for the military, for the gospel that will be given to those who are unbelievers, and for those that are believers, like Ben Daig, that they will have continued Christian fellowship, that they will have a mission. It's like you can't read the Bible while you're doing you're busy on your job. If you're flying an airplane, you have to be flying the airplane and not reading the Bible. Now you could be using promises, and that's why we remember promises, so that we can use them when we need them. Also, pray for your local fire and police. Every day you hear sirens going off. Just watching some of the TV shows, you know, you realize how difficult the police job can be when you see the terrible side of humanity. Murders, robberies, rapes, terrible things that people do, and they see them every day. So it can be disheartening. So we pray for their encouragement, and that those that are believers can give the gospel to the unbelievers. Also, the fire department, they see terrible things. Sometimes they're just accidents. But bad things can happen. So, as I say, we need to pray for their encouragement, especially their encouragement in Christ. Pray for the congregation, Spring Valley Bible Church, wherever we may be, that we can be encouraged by the Word of God, that we can use and apply the Word of God to our own lives, that we might grow in grace, that we might give the gospel, but that we might live Christian lives, being empowered by God the Holy Spirit, so that our nation can be in peace. And we know to that end, we always pray for our leaders, as the Bible says, that we might live in peace, even though we know as we get closer to the tribulation, things are going to fall apart throughout the world. We see that happening. And yet we can live lives full of grace by focusing on Jesus Christ, the Word, and having an intimate relationship with God the Father. I'll talk about that in the coming weeks, about this relationship that we need to strengthen through prayer, through promises, or just talking to God the Father throughout the day. Tell him your issues, tell him your problems, ask for help. And as you learn Bible doctrine and Bible information, you'll understand the things that effective prayer. You don't necessarily pray that you have $1 billion. You pray for what you need. What do you need, actually really need? Again, we pray for Herman, healing, strength, endurance for both Herman and Judith. The youth ministry, let me go to their website. You can register still for their camp that's coming up. So you can either as a participant, as a teenager, or you can participate as a staff member. So you go to their website and you can give there, or you can register, and you can see the progress that they make as they go through the different camps. Now, we also talk about donating. It's between you and God. We allow you to donate, but as I say, we do not believe in tithing. Give as the Lord has prospered you, and as you're motivated, not begrudgingly, but with a cheerful heart. And if you decide not to give, that's between you and God. And if you're an unbeliever, there's no issue. Giving is for the believer. So we also have the contributions page, so that you can give online, either to Spring Valley Bible Church, the Liberty Youth Group, or as I said, you can give to the Liberty Youth Group on their webpage. Or if you wish to your like to use paper, you can send a check to Spring Valley Bible Church, P.O. Box 702431, Dallas, Texas 75370. So And we need to pray again for America. There are many, many new believers, if you believe the reports on the news and on the internet, that Gen Z, some of the young people, are listening to the gospel and believing. But of course, the unbeliever needs the gospel, as one pastor said. But believers need the good news as well. We need information about how to grow, how to mature, how to apply doctrine to our own lives. So we pray that believers can be the help, the salve that America needs. Thank you for prayers for me. Somebody must have had a strong prayer out there for me to get done early this week. So, what was it, Thursday night? I was done. But I do appreciate the prayers for me. Thank you. Terry fractured ankle, so pray for healing, patience, and recovery. Sometimes we don't understand exactly why, but we know from Job that sometimes we have undeserved suffering, and God has a plan in that suffering. We saw that there was a blind man in the New Testament that somebody said, "Why is this man blind?" And Jesus said, "So that God would be glorified." And we should glorify God in our lives. That's part of our purpose in life, to glorify God. Rick, surgery, I don't know that was don't know when he had the surgery, if it did, and how well it was. But continue to, if assuming he had the surgery, pray for continued healing. Emily has an adrenal tumor, which is benign, but has a pressure on the brain, spleen enlarged, kidneys affected. All fixable, so pray that the doctors can apply their medications, their surgery if necessary, to her body, that she might be blessed with healing. We've talked about Fossil and Carrie John. They constantly need our prayers. They're on the front lines often with hostility from the Muslim community. So pray for their protection, their safety, their health. And that in spite of all the issues that they face, that they'll be able to have successful ministry. There's so many people that in the Muslim community that don't realize the healing love that the Christians can provide through the Word. That the Holy Spirit can heal many, many wounds. Well, we talked about the Daig family, and continue to pray for Chris in his ministry and in the church that he's at. Bobby needs continued prayer to break his addiction. We know that there's many kinds of addictions. Once you get into that rut, it's sometimes difficult to get out. So pray that he'll get the help that he needs, the atmosphere, and the removal from temptations. That can be a difficult situation for somebody that has certain kinds of sins. If the temptation is sitting there, it's difficult to say no. So you must remove the person as much as possible to remove him or herself from that temptation. Nora, the ninth grader, has cancer. Pray that that the doctors can help. I see on TV almost every day the different advertisements for children. I think was it St. Jude's. Can help, or they're dedicated to helping children. Praise baby Nicole. We've been praying for her. So after multiple near-death complications, she's had complete healing, is at home. So there's so many things when we get to answered prayer, we need to just go to God and say thank you. Just like, what was it? Christ healed several. Was it? Sick. I'm trying to think of this. Anyhow, there was some sick people in Jesus' time, and he healed them. And only one man came back, and Jesus said, "Where's the others?" And this one man came back and said to say thank you. But we need to recognize when God works in our lives, and fixes a problem that we can't fix. So our response to suffering is that we just trust God. We can analyze the situation, and sometimes we can come to the conclusion of why we're suffering. Sometimes we can't. In that case, like Job, you just have to trust God. There's a reason. In Job's case, it was involvement in the angelic conflict. And I find that very interesting that the first book that was written, or at least composed, the first book the first situation there involved the angelic conflict, right? Starting in the first chapter. The first chapter, the first book written, we talk about the angelic conflict. And there's undeserved suffering for Job. So sometimes we suffer, and we just have to trust God, and He'll open up the path forward. Well, I'm running out of time here, so we'll go through here quickly. Praise Jerry's PSAs down. Continue to pray for him, Dottie Eve's niece. That I think that she may be back home, but I can continue to pray for Dottie that the doctor's medication or whatever they have given her will help her. I think the doctors would like to know why she had these grand mal seizures. Don't know why. So pray that the doctors will continue to analyze, collect information as they need, and be able to help her. We said Frankie, valve replacement, heart, congestive heart failure, Joanne fell and broke her arm, Linda having ongoing health issues, and there's also, I don't want to forget the unknown believer. We know that there's, in Spring Valley Bible Church, there's a believer that didn't want that person's name, but that person has some health issues that needed to be addressed. So pray that God can shed a light on that person's life. John has cancer. Pray for him. We talk about the Risley's family, that they need protection. Pray for Jerry Lynn, multiple issues with autoimmune diseases. We've seen a lot of, maybe it's just that we understand autoimmune diseases a little better than we did before, but there's so many issues with autoimmune diseases these days. Don't know if it's chemicals or medications that interact with other medications or just the environment. Don't know. But Jerry Lynn needs our prayers there. Okay, so let's go to a prayer, prepare ourselves for the Word of God, study the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the country we live in, that we have relative freedom to study and teach, to pray, to pray openly, and to sing, and to study and teach. Now pray, Father, for these people that we have mentioned, as well as the leaders of our country, America. Pray that that there be not just a revival in that people are believing in Jesus Christ, but that people will get Bible information, the scriptures, they will learn and be able to apply them to their lives and use those as encouragement and salve on the many wounds in America. Pray now, Father, that you'll guide me with the words, that you'll provide the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that even my frail words can be used to teach, to help people grow in grace. We pray these in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to go into Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I won't really get past verse 1 today. We've got to talk about the issue from sin to spirit, that we have talked a lot about sin, and that we're not to sin, and we're going into now the Holy Spirit emphasis in Romans chapter 8. And I like to start sometimes with Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So you have the promise, that we call that Bible doctrine, Bible information, and faith. And we need both of those to move forward. Now here's the revised verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, because we have, let me just read it and then I'll explain something. Therefore, there is now no punishment or discipline for those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. And we said there were two issues. One, the condemnation that the New American Standard uses is really punishment. It's not, there are two words, krima, which would be judgment or condemnation, and katakrima, which is the word here, which is really the result of that judgment, the punishment. Or for the believer, we call that discipline. And we also see that because of textual issues, for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That makes a big difference in the path forward. So, as I said, punishment is using the long version of 8:1. We are faced with the issue of divine discipline for the believer. The word used here is not for punishment, is not the word for judgment, but the word that identifies the result of judgment, the sentence that is carried out, punishment or discipline. So we must immediately separate the punishment of sin that Jesus bore on the cross for the divine, from the divine discipline of the believer. Jesus suffered spiritual death as punishment for our sins. Several passages in the New Testament relate Jesus' sacrifice to the Levitical sacrifices through the use of the word propitiation, or other words. The emphasis is not on the punishment aspect of the cross, although that's mentioned, but we often see the result that Jesus died so that we can have benefit from it. And we'll see that here. And I wanted to emphasize that there's so that, and that's purpose. Because Jesus died, there's a purpose for us. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Remember in Romans chapter 6, well, we're not supposed to, don't sin so there'll be more grace. We want to be in fellowship so that we move forward, not sit there and be disciplined. So that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if we have a lawyer, so when the Satan says, look, he sinned, Jesus can say, I took care of that sin on the cross. So John says the same thing as Paul, using different vocabulary from a different perspective, avoid sin. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation. That goes back to the Old Testament, but with that word, that's one of those three big words we talk about. Redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation means God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. So he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And that's something that we need to make sure we understand. The whole world, all sins were taken care of by Jesus on the cross, not just those of believers, but you'll come across those people that say that that Jesus died only for the sins of the believers, but that's, well, here for the whole world, for the whole world, so that that sin is not the issue. That's the point here. The sin is not the issue. It's an issue, but Jesus Christ took care of that issue. The outstanding issues are righteousness and life, and those come by imputation or giving to us at the moment we believe in Jesus as Savior. Listen to Peter. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And the steps are principles that are found in the Bible. We don't look at his life and say, what would Jesus do? We look at what are the principles that apply. And Jesus applied Bible information to his life. We saw that in the challenge from Satan in the desert. He quoted from the Old Testament, the Torah. So we can, when we come across a problem, we can quote from both the Old and the New Testament principles that do apply. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, so that... purpose. We have a purpose in life, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's our purpose, that we live a righteous life, but we cannot do that apart from God the Holy Spirit. For by his wounds you were healed. Peter is saying the same thing as Paul and John, avoid sin. So we see there's a continuity, a consistency, a coherence in the Bible. Avoid sin. John, Paul says that. We saw that. John says that. Peter says that. They all say, avoid sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that, purpose, we might become the righteousness of God in him. There we are, righteousness. And we cannot do that on our own. That is through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We have faith dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, moment by moment throughout the day. So that has been underlined to identify the purpose in Jesus' suffering on the cross. So that you may not sin. So that we might die to sin. So that we might become the righteousness of God. So that is the Greek kina in the Greek. That one word is a pointer. Don't miss it. Jesus died on the cross, not just for justification, but as a pathway forward so that we might glorify God and have an abundant life in the process. So what Jesus did on the cross had many, many results. One is so that we have salvation, but just by faith. But it's also so that we live by faith. We walk forward in faith and have an abundant life in the process. But there is suffering for the believer who remains out of fellowship. And that's why we want to avoid sin. If we stay in sin over and over and long time, like David did or Saul did, we can end up with discipline. Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If I remember correctly from some of the tapes on from Theme, scourging is like the whip that Jesus received before the cross, where he was, I guess they whip your back, but sometimes they have pieces of metal or shell or something that would rip the skin off. So you if you stay out of fellowship, you will eventually know it. God will get your attention. But if you reject that and stay in sin, you may die the sin unto death. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So those people that say, oh, if you don't do good works, then you're obviously not saved. But no, the point is that as once saved, always saved. We've been there with eternal security doctrine. So the point is, once you're a son, you're always a son, but you receive discipline when you're out of fellowship. Hebrews 12:8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Share his holiness. Where is that? He's talking about fellowship with God. Holiness is a separation from and a separation to. In this case, we're separated to God, away from the world. We have fellowship with God. I don't know if I've gone through fellowship. That's a big thing in 1 John. Participation and sharing. So those are two aspects of fellowship. We participate in his plan. We share in his glory. We share in blessings that God gives us. Fellowship is very important. That's where we want to be in our lives. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See how many times the Bible talks about the purpose in our life is righteousness. We need to live a righteous life. This is not a self-righteous life. We don't do this on our own. We do this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament, Proverbs, bringing over principles to the New Testament. And many times we understand some of the things that are in the Old Testament those principles apply in the New Testament because the New Testament writers point to them and say these apply. So here, divine discipline is a universal throughout history. It can be imposed on the believer in different ways. It can be suffering, or I remember one time when I was out of fellowship and I thought I did something good, and then I realized I had done it while I was out of fellowship. So from a human perspective, it might have been good, but from a divine perspective, it was worthless. Hebrews or Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. So if I do it from the old sin nature, it's human righteousness, and though it may be good in a human perspective, and it may be good for many reasons, but from a divine perspective, only God's righteousness is what he rewards. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But as taught last week, we are not to sin, to avoid sin. We have a mandate to not sin, but to walk in the light. Sin separates us from the fellowship of God. Remember, I keep going back to this Romans 6:1. Romans 6:6 and 7 tell us about you don't depend on the sin nature, you don't sin, you don't depend on the law, you depend on God the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So then, how are we to make the transition from sinning to walking by faith? Need to. It's a question. The easy answer is faith. So let us look at some examples from the Old Testament, like for here David, to see how he expressed that faith in his return. Now remember, David was out of fellowship. He had sex with Uriah's wife. He may have, because he was king and could command things, it may have been what we would call statutory rape. She could not refuse. So if it was rape, and then David had her husband murdered or killed. So, and he was still out of fellowship. Let's read, because I think there's some interesting points out of this. Though they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit, the method walking by faith is still the same, faith. 2 Samuel 12:1. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. He would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and I don't know why they use bosom, it's chest, and was like a daughter to him. So now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling, that is the rich man, to take from his own flock or his own herd, to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the case who had come to him. In case you missed the violence in this, the rich man slaughtered the ewe lamb, skinned it, and cooked it. So let me put this in something that may be closer to home. So you have a beloved dog. We had a dog that we loved very much. It was like part of our family. Now a rich man came and took that dog and butchered and ate it. Ouch. That hurts. And you might be like what David does right here. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely that man who has done this deserves to die. David had just passed judgment on himself because, while he continues here, in 2 Samuel 12:6, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. And then it struck, that was what David needed to hear. You are that man. Nathan had provided this story, which got David's anger up. That man should die. He deserves to die. And Nathan says, you are that man. You took that man's beloved wife away from him and then murdered him. But that's not what Nathan says. Nathan then says, God of Israel, says the Lord of God of Israel. It is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. So God says, I provided for you. I gave you what you needed, and you went outside of that. So 2 Samuel 12:9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? There we are, the heart of the problem. He despised the word of the Lord. There were things that David should have done. He should have gone to war and been in the front lines himself. Instead, he coveted another man's wife, had sex with her, had the man murdered over and over. All these things were deserving of death. So why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Any and all sins we engage in are a violation of the word of God. That's what we... They're sins because God says so. In many translations, the Lord is a translation of the name of God, Yahweh, or in older translations, Jehovah. Sometimes, for some reason, certain movies come to mind. The Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade comes to mind. The must walk in the name of Jehovah. And there's the three challenges where you have to, the penitent man kneels before God, walks in the path, in the name of God, and then has faith. Interesting that it goes through the Bible there, because as he's talking about the last crusade, you're talking about Christianity, although the crusades were, well, I won't even get to that. Our crusades are our personal battles. We should walk by faith. That's and then we have all the armor of God in Ephesians. 2 Samuel 12:10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So he talked to for God, talked to David first through Nathan, that God had blessed David over and over and over, many blessings. And there were other blessings he could have had. But now he says, because your problems, or your sin, there will be evil. You have already said that there are four ways in which you will suffer now, because you have declared your judgment. But as you'll see, he's not going to die. 2 Samuel 12:11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. God emphasized to David through Nathan that he, the Lord, gave everything to David. As we see in our own lives, God did it. God went to the cross. God can bless us. And God can produce righteousness in our lives, but through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He admitted it. He acknowledged it. He understood it. If you don't admit you have a problem, then you can never solve the problem. So you have to identify it, acknowledge it. Yes, I had a problem. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. While David was on the road to the sin unto death, he returned to God, acknowledging his sin. Then Nathan said he would not experience the sin unto death, but that death did not remove the suffering as a result of his sin. As a Christian, if you rob a bank, I'm just using that as an example, you should suffer the human legal punishment as a result, even if you acknowledge your guilt. Oops. So we see some of these things on TV that brings up that issue. Sometimes a prisoner will be given the gospel, will become a believer. But if that person is a murderer, even a serial, say a serial murderer, they must suffer the consequences. And a Christian, someone that becomes a Christian in prison, they should understand that they still are on the hook for punishment from a human perspective. And God may provide suffering to, as a result of that sin, even if you've confessed it, even if you've admitted it, God may impose suffering so that you will learn how evil whatever it was you did. Now, sometimes we think that there are certain things that are sins, and maybe they're not. But that's why we study the Bible. What is a sin and what is not? 2 Samuel 2, 12, 14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Despite all the blessings God bestowed on David, he sinned by despising the word of God. I think that was a key thing. It's the word of God. And I think later in some place that where David says, I against thee and thee only have I sinned. Sin is against God. Yes, we do bad things against people, but sin is something that God defines and tells us what is right and what is wrong. What is righteousness and what is sin? All the sins we did were the result of violating God's commandments in the scriptures, especially the Torah. He did. The key sentence in this narrative that applies to our lesson is, I have sinned against the Lord. David acknowledged the sin. He didn't name the sin. He just acknowledged it. We have some commands in the New Testament that are similar. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of the Corinthians were participating in the communion out of a fellowship. They had not made the transition from sinning to, as I call it, faithing, to faith. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. So he must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you have been in status quo sin out of fellowship, you need to recognize that. If you have a problem, you need to identify it so that you can deal with it. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And in the Bible, often the word sleep is a euphemism for die, that's how they talked about it a lot in the Old Testament, especially. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. We have to examine ourselves. But when we are judged, we are disciplined. There's that word again. We're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So we, as they said, we are sons and daughters. And if we are out of fellowship and refuse to return, God will discipline us to get us our attention. It's not paying for our sins. Jesus paid for the sins on the cross. They're taken care of. The discipline is to get our attention, to turn us back. David, in 2 Samuel narrative, had judged himself via the story of Nathan, had told him, we hear his judgment, that man should die. So David was very near the sin unto death. 2 Samuel 2:5, as we read this before, then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. As soon as Nathan said, you are the man, David realized his situation. He was out of fellowship. He had despised, again, that word of the Lord. We have some big words here, or some important words. We've got the word of the Lord, in other words, scripture. That's how we live our lives. We learn to understand what sin is and what sin is not, to understand who we are and who God is, and that relationship between us and God, especially that relationship between us and God the Father. As Herman says, that we depend on God the Holy Spirit to take us to the Son, who takes us to God the Father. And it's that intimate relationship with the Father. And I think I'm going to quote from Ellis Schaefer, where he talks about this, the heart of God the Father, that he loves us. So 2 Samuel 12:9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord, scripture. by doing evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. There's a similar accusation against Saul in 1 Samuel 15:24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship with the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not return with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord," scripture, Bible, information, "and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Saul acknowledged his sin to Samuel. His communication to God was broken because of his hostility toward the word of God. Saul does not acknowledge his sin to God. He's not talking to God anymore. Essentially, we see that Samuel is under the sin unto death, and he will soon die. Samuel identifies this when he said, "You have rejected the word of the Lord." You may have seen a TV show in which someone wants to an apology from a second person. I don't remember the exact show now, but I remember one where one man says, "Okay, I apologize. Now let's move on." Well, is that really an apology? That's just words. So he didn't really apologize from the heart. It was just some words to get the other guy off his back. Psalm 32:5. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt, the guilt of my sin," Selah. Acknowledge my sin. The verb means to know in the Cal stem. However, this is the Hifil stem, which is causative. I made known my sin. In other words, I acknowledged my sin. If you have to realize you have a problem. This brings up the logic of acknowledging sin. To take a situation in church during the communion service, the Corinthians were told that they were to examine themselves so that they did not eat and drink the communion in an unworthy manner. You examine yourself to ensure you are not in a mental attitude sin. What happens when you discover that you are like Paul, coveting something someone else has? That is sin. You identify it in faith. You rely on passages like 1 Corinthians 11 to change your thinking from thought that is sinful to thought that is captured for Christ. 2 Corinthians. And I'm surprised sometimes. I'm now quoting almost every week from 2 Corinthians. I don't have time now to go into 2 Corinthians, but it's apparently a very powerful book. 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So we know that our thinking is where sin starts, but it's also where our spiritual life is lived by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Thinking, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:6. "And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." If you are aware of sin, you have already identified it. If you stay in that sin, you are still in status quo. If you agree with God that the sin is wrong, you must return to faith dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. Faith dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual life. And you can do that through promises. Sometimes that's good to, when you get back in fellowship, is to remember, quote, Bible passages that start your thinking in the right way. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." Psalm 37:3. And continuing, one of my favorite passages. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." Now, for the rest of this lesson, and I'll go here next week to Alice Chafer's book, Keys That Is Spiritual. You can go and put the website, the link here. It's free. Let me just go. I think I've got it someplace here. But I wanted to take it from the internet so that you have a copy of it, and I wanted to explain some things. Let's see here. that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. There we are. So you go to lewisberrychafer.org, and you have right at the top here, let's see if I can make this bigger so we can read it. The purpose of this website is to ensure that all of, there we go, that all of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer's material that is in the public domain is available and easily found free of charge. So I've got some information here, but you also can go to so you've got all of his little books that he has. He That Is Spiritual, I have that already set up here. And there's the chapters. We'll go through some of those next week. What I want to do is go to the conclusion and read that. There's a couple of pages. We've got 15 minutes, so I think I may be able to get there. But there's two paragraphs that I want to concentrate on, that we this relationship to God the Father, this intimate relationship that we should have and foster. The conclusion, this is a conclusion of chapter 7 of He That Is Spiritual. Let's see here. Can I get this bigger? There. Okay. How do I get this? Because thus far, I'm just going to read right from here, remembering this is in the public domain. Because thus far this discussion has dealt primarily with the theory or doctrine of the spiritual life, the addition of a few practical suggestions may not be amiss. Since the life and the power of the Spirit depends upon a continuous attitude of reckoning and appropriation, it is important for most Christians to have a time of definite dealing with God in which they examine their hearts in the matter of sin and their yieldedness, in which they acknowledge both their insufficiency and His sufficiency by the Spirit. There, at that time, they may claim His power and strength to supplant their weakness. The Bible makes no rules as to time or conditions. It is the individual child, in all the latitude of his own personality, dealing with his Father. I keep talking about Father, and I didn't realize how much Ellis Chafer talks about Father and that relationship we have. Spirituality is not a future ideal. It is to be experienced now. The vital question is, am I walking in the Spirit now? Answer to this question should not depend on the presence or absence of some unusual manifestation of the spiritual. Much of life will be lived in the uneventful commonplace, but even there we should have conviction that we are right with God and in His unbroken fellowship. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, 1 John 3:21. Likewise, we should not make the mistake, worn nerves, physical weakness, or depression for unspirituality. Many times sleep is more needed than prayer, and physical recreation than heart searching. Be it remembered, too, that His provisions are always perfect, but our entrance into these provisions is often imperfect. There is doubtless a too general reference to human attitudes and actions in relation to God as being absolute, such as absolute surrender, absolute consecration, absolute devotion. If there are well-defined conditions upon which we may be spiritual, let's remember that, from the standpoint of the infinite God, our compliance with those conditions is often imperfect. What He bestows, what He provides and bestows, is in the fullest divine perfection. But our adjustment is human and therefore is usually subject to improvement. The fact of our possible deliverance, which depends upon Him alone, does not change. We shall have as much at any time as we make it possible for Him to bestow. Normally, the spiritual Christian will occupy with effective service to the Lord, will be occupied with effective service for his Lord. This is not a rule. We need only to know that we are yielded and ready to do whatever He may choose. To rest in the Lord is one of the essential victories in our spiritual life. Come ye apart and rest a while. While we are just as spiritual when resting, playing, sleeping, or incapacitated, if it is His will for us, we are when serving. The spiritual life is not passive. Too often it is thus misjudged, and because of the fact that one, to be spiritual, must cease from self-effort in the direction of spiritual attainments and learn to live and serve by the power God has provided. True spirituality knows little of quietism. It is life more active, enlarged, and vital because it is energized by the limitless power of God. Spirit-filled Christians are quite apt to be physically exhausted at the close of the day. They are weary in the work, but not weary of the work. The Spirit-filled life is never free from temptations, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. The plain teaching of this promise, in harmony with all scripture of this subject, is that temptations are which are common to man, common to us all, but there is a divinely provided way of escape. The child of God does not need to yield to temptation. There is always the possibility of sin, but never the necessity. It has been well said that spiritual believers are honored with warfare in the front-line trenches. There, the fiercest pressure of the enemy is felt, but they are also privileged to witness the enemy's crushing defeat. So abundant is the power of God, and thus highly is the spiritual believer honored. Living in unrealities is a source of hindrance to spirituality. Anything that savors of a religious pose is harmful. In a very particular sense, the one who has been changed from the natural to the spiritual sometimes needs to be changed to a naturalness again, meaning, of course, a naturalness of manner and life. The true spiritual life presents a latitude sufficient to allow us to live very close to all classes of people without drawing us from God. Spirituality hinders sin, but should never hinder the friendship and confidence of sinners. Luke 15:1. Who can see the failures of others more than the one who has spiritual vision? And because of this fact, who needs more the divine power to keep him from becoming critical with all that follows with it? We need to study most carefully the adaptation practiced by the Apostle Paul, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. If our kind of spirituality makes Christ unattractive to others, it needs some drastic changes. May God save his children from assuming a holy tone of the voice, a holy somberness of spirit, a holy expression of the face, or a holy garb, if by the garb they wish to appear holy. True spirituality is an inward adorning. It is most simple and natural and should be a delight and attraction to all. It will not do to impersonate ideals or to imitate others. Just here is the great danger in analyzing experiences. Some are so easily induced to try to imitate someone else. That which gives our priceless distinctiveness is our own personality, and we cannot please him more than by being what he designed us to be. Some Christians are disposed to traffic in unlived truth, repeating pious phrases of the truth of which they never really experienced. This must grieve the spirit. We're always dealing with our Father. Oh, I love that. We're always dealing with our Father. Too often the walk in the Spirit is thought to be a mechanical thing. We don't just use promises and throw them out like an incantation. They mean something. We deal with the Father. We're not dealing with a machine. We're dealing with the most loving and tender-hearted Father in all the universe. It doesn't matter what kind of Father you had as a child, whether good or bad. The Father we worship is the most perfect, loving Father of all, in all of the universe. The deepest secret of our walk is to just know him, and so to believe in his Father heart that we can cry out our failures on his loving breast, if need be, or speak plainly to him in thanksgiving for every victory. When we know the consolation and relief of such communion, we shall have less occasion to trouble anyone else. So we can take our troubles to God the Father. You may have other people to help you, but talk to God the Father. Sometimes you wish that these people that commit suicide, would they not talk to God the Father? God the Father can help. God the Father can touch with a salve that heals, can open up a pathway forward. It is ours to tell him what we feel, just how bad we are at heart, and even our darkest unbelief. To do this only opens our heart in him for his blessed light and strength. Separation from close-up communion is the first thing we should fear, and the first aid in every spiritual accident is the simple act of telling him everything. Having made our confession, we should reckon our forgiveness and restoration fully accomplished and immediately take our place in his fellowship and grace. Teaching that the bird with a broken pinion never soars so high again is most unscriptural. Through the sacrifice of Christ, no penalty because of sin remains for saint or sinner. Rather, the bird with a broken pinion may higher soar again, but there should be no complacency with failure and defeat. We are never wonderful saints of whom God may justly be proud. We are his little children, immature and filled with foolishness, and whom he is endlessly patient, on whom he has pleased to set all his infinite heart of love. He is wonderful. We are not. Believe what is written. Remember the words, the vital words of Romans 6:6-9. Knowing this, or because we know this, we're always justified in acting on good evidence. Where is there a safer word of testimony than the imperishable word of our God? From that word we know that God has provided a finished judgment for our sins and for our sin, and that the way is open for an overflowing life in the power of the Blessed Spirit. We know that such a life is his loving purpose for us. Again, purpose. Ours is to believe his unfailing promise. So far from imposing on him by claiming his grace, to fail to claim all that his love would bestow will hurt him more than all else. We need to give direct attention to the increase of our faith. Faith grows as we contemplate the fullness of God. Now we understand that what we call the increasing faith is, faith does not grow, but we are able to apply faith in greater and greater places. Count his word to be true when he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So count on every provision and promise of God. True spirituality is reality. It is all of the manifestations of the Spirit in and through the one in whom he dwells. He manifests in the believer the life which is Christ. He came not to reveal himself, but to make Christ real to the heart and through the heart of man. Thus the apostle Paul could write, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all we think or ask, according to the power that is worth in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. It's a light to our path, and energized by God the Holy Spirit to take us to you. Father, we pray that day by day that our relationship to you will be strengthened, that whenever we have a problem, we can take it to you. We can call you, and sometimes all we can do is say help. Other times we know specific things. So, Father, we pray that you'll guide us, use your word to help us grow in grace, and pray that people will, that new believers will turn to the Word of God and be strengthened in them. We're grateful, Father, for so many blessings. In Christ we pray. Amen.